Bible reading this morning is Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And you'll notice the wise men with their camels over there. So it's particularly about that part of the history of the Lord Jesus' birth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day, for the Bible, words which you caused men to write to tell us the history of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the human race. As we're reading it today, help us to understand and to see how people from far away were also notified about Jesus' birth, because they were looking for him too. Help us to understand and believe. Amen. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, please keep that Bible passage open in front of you as we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. If we've not met before, let me introduce myself. My name's Des Smith. I'm one of the pastors here. Can I say how delighted I am to see so many of us here this morning to celebrate Jesus' birthday? But can I also extend my particular welcome to you if you're a visitor here today? You may be someone who is a Christian and has come along to church because this is what you do. You may be someone who doesn't quite know yet where you stand spiritually. Well, it's our hope today that as you have come to seek what is really going on in the world, as our video showed us, we pray that you wouldn't just seek today, but also find what's going on about Christmas. "O Come All Ye Faithful" is probably one of the most famous of all Christmas carols. It's also actually one of the oldest surviving ones. It was written originally in Latin in the 1750s. And it was then translated into English in 1841, and it's been sung every year since by tens of millions of people. "O Come All Ye Faithful" is an absolute classic. But despite its age, its message is still as relevant today as it was when it was first written, and as simple. It's really just a summons to come and find Jesus. And once you've found him, to worship him. I mean, that's the entirety of the chorus, really, isn't it? It's just, "O come, let us adore him." We're going to sing it in a minute. Well, the story we just had read from the Bible to us then is about exactly the same thing. It's about a group of people who came looking for Jesus, And when they found him, adored him, worshipped him. That's what the wise men do. According to the wise men and the hymn, adoration is meant to be the response of everyone who hears the news about Jesus. But it's not the response of everyone in the story. Some people look for Jesus in our story, but when they find him, do the opposite of adore him. And some people don't look for him at all. For a man who would grow up to be one of the most influential people in history, if not the most influential person in history, it's amazing how many people, even in this first story, were simply able to overlook Jesus. But that raises a question for us too, I think. What are we going to do with Jesus? Because he's still as significant a figure today as he ever was. At least on paper, 2.4 billion people worship him in the world. And much of our Western law and culture is based on his teachings. I mean, whatever you think personally of who Jesus is, he isn't going anywhere. So the question for the people in the story we just had read to us is actually exactly the question that we've got to answer too. Will we look for Jesus? Will we find out who Jesus is? And once we have found out who Jesus is, what are we going to do with him? How will we respond? Well, that's the question that this passage is asking us today and we'll look at for the next 20 minutes. And we're going to look at it under three brief headings. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us abhor him. O come, let us ignore him. First of all, O come, let us adore him. The very first people we meet in this passage are a group of people who are doing just exactly what the carol would want them to do. They're looking for Jesus so they can adore him. Listen to the first two verses of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, the biography of Jesus that we're reading here this morning, the Gospel of Matthew, calls them magi. To be perfectly honest, we don't really know very much about these people. They're commonly called wise men, but they're probably actually astrologers or even magicians. The word magi is where we get our word magic from. We have absolutely no idea where they came from. They just came from the East. Was it Persia? Was it India? Was it China? Was it Central Asia? Was it Korea? Was it Japan? We got no idea. To be honest, we actually don't even know how many of them there were. Commonly, it's indicated that there were three wise men, but there's actually only a reference in the text to three gifts. For all we know, there might have been loads of magi. They're just really cheap. "Hi, Jesus! We all pitched in, all 400 of us." Maybe there weren't 400 of them. Maybe they weren't really cheap. Maybe there were just two of them. And they were sort of in the gift shop there in downtown Tokyo and they just couldn't quite decide what to get, so they got something extra. One of them standing next to the other and he says, "Right, okay, what have you got? You've got the gold? Okay, good. I've got the frankincense, whatever that is. Does that seem enough? Is that too cheap? We'll take some of your myrrh." We don't know how many wise men there were. We don't know lots about them. But there's one thing we do know about them. They saw a sign that the King of the Jews had been born, and they came to look for him. In the ancient world, the birth of an important person was often associated with strange things happening in the skies. And so when they saw a strange star, it makes sense that the Magi assumed that someone important had just been born, and so they came looking for him. Now, there's actually some evidence outside of the Bible to support this story, not from the world of astrology, but actually from the world of astronomy. Now, to understand this, you've got to understand that Jesus wasn't actually born in AD 1. He was actually born in 6 BC. Now, I know BC stands for before Christ, so how can Christ be born 6 years before Christ? Don't worry, Jesus wasn't 6 years premature. It's just that we got the dating of the calendar wrong. Jesus was born in 6 BC. Now, why is this relevant? Because recent work by Dr. Michael Molnar, an astronomer at Rutgers University in New Jersey, provides a fascinating background to the story we've just read. By using astronomical calculations and some historical accounts, Molnar shows that in the year 6 BC, the planet Jupiter, which appears like a star to the naked eye, appeared in the constellation of Aries. Now, in astrology, Jupiter is the planet associated with kings, and Aries is a constellation linked to the Jews. We know from research that on the 17th of April, 6 BC, Jupiter was eclipsed by the moon in the constellation of Aries. Later that year in August, it actually appeared to change direction and move before becoming stationary on the 19th of December. Now, this pattern actually matches very well with what we've read in Matthew's account. The star rose, and then after the Magi's interview with King Herod, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Clearly, there's something more than just a fairy tale going on in this story. You see, the fact is, the Magi used the information they had from the stars, and they came looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they worshipped him. Listen to verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gifts they give, all jokes aside, are extravagant, fit for a king. Frankincense is a resin burned as incense in the temples of gods. Myrrh is a rare, expensive perfume, and gold, well, gold is self-explanatory. For the Magi, Jesus is a king who clearly has God's blessing. Who else but God could make the stars write his name in the sky? The Magi see that Jesus, even though he's the king of another country, is a king worthy of their worship, a king of world significance. And so they come and adore him. But not everyone feels the same way about the fact that there's a new king in town, which leads us to our second point. Let me read to you from verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Well, just as the Magi are known to us not only from the Bible, but also the events they describe are known to us from the world of science, Herod is no secret to us or no stranger to us from history. Israel had been under Roman rule at the time of Jesus' birth, and Herod had come to power under the Romans. After a long period of active, very violent service to Rome, Rome had declared Herod the king of the Jews in 40 BC. And ever since then, he'd been keeping a vice-like grip on power. Throughout his reign, he systematically assassinated all of his rivals, so much so that in 4 BC, only weeks before his death, he even murdered his son on suspicion of treason. Herod is a powerful but a paranoid man. So when he hears news that some exotic guests from the east are in town, asking about where a new king of the Jews has been born, it fits perfectly with what we know of Herod, that we should see him get so worried. He is worried. There's already a king of the Jews, him. And so he sets out working to destroy Jesus. He calls his advisors to find out where the Messiah will be born. You see that there in verse 4. And then once he's found out, he calls the Magi to find out exactly when they saw the star and tries to trick them into leading him to them. His motivation here is simple. It's murder. If there's any doubt about his motives, you can see it there in verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." It's only because the Magi have a dream of their own that Herod is bad news, that they don't go back to him, and Jesus has time to escape. You see, the bottom line is this. Like the Magi, Herod is looking for Jesus. They use the stars, he uses the Old Testament, but the aim is exactly the same. They want to find out who he is and where he is. But where the Magi come to adore Jesus, Herod comes to abhor Jesus. In Jesus, Herod sees not a king to worship, but a rival to annihilate. And so that's exactly what he tries to do. Well, Herod's response was typical of many who followed him. Herod died before he had a chance again, but many more came to replace him afterwards. You see, Jesus actually grew up to be a pretty controversial guy. He was forever challenging people's authority in his preaching. The authority of kings to expect the worship of their subjects. The authority of religious leaders to speak exclusively for God. The authority of ordinary people like you and me to set the course of our own lives and ignore God's claim over us as our maker and our judge. It's little wonder that 30 years later, he got himself killed. Jesus grew up to be a dangerous man. But at the same time, it's also as if Jesus knew all this would happen. Jesus knew the leaders would kill, abhor him. But he let them do it anyway. You know, it's almost as if the Magi knew that too. When Jesus was dying on the cross, the soldiers offered him myrrh on a stick as a sedative. How ironic that a gift given to Jesus at the beginning of his life would also be offered at its end. Why? Why would a king who wise men had crossed continents to worship and tyrants had tried to kill let himself die like this? Because he knew if he didn't, they would have to die instead. You see, according to the Bible, there is a sickness at the core of every person, sin, that makes us worship the wrong things. Now, what we worship might look different from person to person. We might worship money, or power, or freedom, or sex, or success, or family, or comfort, or food. But the end result is the same. We're worshipping something God made rather than the God who made it. And that's a problem. Because according to God, only God is worthy of worship, not the things he's made. I remember as a kid being given a present one Christmas by my parents. I can't remember exactly what it was. It was a toy of some sort. And I remember being absolutely rapt with it. It was exactly what I wanted, and I spent all day and the next days playing with it obsessively. It was great. But then I remember a couple of days in, my parents telling me not to do something with it, probably bash it up against a door or one of my parents, for example, and them getting upset with me. And I remember getting upset with them right back. Well, it was my toy, wasn't it? Surely I could do with it what I wanted. They'd given it to me. I remembered. They'd given it to make me happy, hadn't they? Why couldn't I bash it against the door? Why couldn't I bash it against the cat? You see, what I didn't realise is that they'd given me the toy to show me how much they loved me. The goodness of the gift was meant to point beyond itself to the love of the giver. But I'd forgotten that. I'd become so engrossed in the gift itself that I'd forgot its givers. And when they tried to remind me of it, for what it was for and what it wasn't for, I rejected them. Well, it's the same with us and God. God's given us good gifts to show how much he loves us and to point past the good gifts to him. But we're like a kid at Christmas. We obsess over the gift and forget and even reject the giver. We get so engrossed in money or family or comfort that we forget God gave us Jesus and why he did it. And if ever God were to suggest that the kinds of things that he gives us, that we're using them badly, that we're greedy or cliquish or lazy, well, we get fired up. You see exactly that here with Herod. God gave him his power to worship Jesus, but instead, when God shows up in the form of Jesus, Herod uses his power to try and kill him. That's the sort of world that Jesus enters at Christmas. A planet full of petty kings, all worshipping things instead of him. And that deserves punishment. The way the Bible describes it is the punishment is death. But that's also why he came. To pay for the sins of those who reject him. To pay for my sins. To pay for yours. To die in my place so I don't have to. So that we could be forgiven. You see, that's what the cross was. A payment for sin. That's why Christmas exists. Because of Easter. That's why Jesus died. So a world that abhorred him could be forgiven. So the Magi adored Jesus. Herod abhorred Jesus. But there's a third response in this passage, and it's actually the worst of all. To ignore Jesus. You see, the Magi and Herod had been both looking for Jesus, even if they did it for very different reasons. But there are many in this passage who don't even look for him. The Magi followed a star in the sky, but there must have been many more astrologers who saw it who didn't do anything with it. I mean, Jupiter's not exactly a small target. And don't tell me that these are the only 400 astrologers in the world at the time who got the message. What about all the Magi who never came? Herod found out about Jesus through a Bible prophecy where Jesus would be born. But that was on the public record. The Old Testament was hardly classified. It's not just Herod who heard the Magi was coming indeed, but actually all of Jerusalem according to Matthew. But there's no sign of them turning up to find Jesus, either to worship or to kill him. They just ignore him. You see, friends, that's actually the very worst mistake you could make about Jesus this Christmas. To ignore him. You see, like it or not, he is one of, if not the, pivotal figures of human history. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great French warrior, and certainly no Christian, said this of Jesus. "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? On force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And to this hour, millions of people would die for him." You see, what is it about Jesus that makes him able to do that? There must be something to him. So don't die wondering. Come and find him. That first Christmas, Jesus came looking for you. This Christmas, come looking for him. Find out about him. Come back to church. We're here every Sunday, 9:30 in this building. Join a Christianity Explored course. You'll get a chance to read through a whole biography of Jesus, the Gospel of Mark, and get it from the horse's mouth. But whatever you do, don't ignore Jesus. You know, Jesus may be many things, but boring is not one of them. The Magi didn't come to worship Jesus or Herod trying to kill him because he was boring. No, they came to do that because he was electrifying, because he was terrifying. So come along and find out for yourself what all the fuss is about. Come. And when you do come, don't abhor him. Adore him. I can promise you right now, if you take what Jesus has said and done seriously, he will disrupt your life. It will not, it cannot be business as usual. He will force you to give up everything you worship and demand that you worship him only. But who else would you rather worship? I mean, all the other gods we make, money and power and sex, they're great for a time, but they can never hold our weight. They always fail us in the end. You see, in the end, when you turn things into gods, they only disappoint you. But when you let God be God, look what he does for you. He comes to a world that hates him, and he dies for it, for you. If you can find a person like that, then they are worthy of your worship. So come, and when you come, adore him. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in Jesus you came looking for us, that you sought us out, even when we hated you, even when we ignored you. And yet, Father, you haven't left us at that. Jesus grew up and he became a man and he died on a cross and he rose again so that those who abhorred and ignored him could have their debt settled with you and be forgiven, if only we'd ask for it. Father, please help us never to ignore Jesus. He may be many things, but boring is not one of them. He is disruptive. He is electrifying. Draw us to him. Help us find out more about him. And Father, when we have come to him, when we've found him, we know it'll be disruptive. We know he'll ask us to drop everything to follow him. But Father, help us not to hate that, but to love that, because we know he is the only thing in this world worth worshipping. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.